Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, I heard about a 75-year-old feisty woman whose furnace was acting up. So she called her local heating and air company. Gentleman arrived. He took a brief little look and inspection at the unit, did a little minor tune-up, and very quickly, it was back up and running. So he wrote out the invoice, he handed her the bill, and it was for $70. Well, she was outraged. She goes, $70? I can't believe this. You weren't even here for 15 minutes. And he said, ma'am, I'm really sorry. This is our company policy. We have a minimum one-hour labor charge of $70. She said, okay, fine. I just want the rest of my time now. So she shoved a rake in his hands and put him in the backyard, raking leaves for 45 minutes. So I guess the moral of that story is don't mess with seniors or their money. Hey, in our time together here today, I would like to have with you the talk. And that's actually the title of this message. And what I want to talk to you about is our priorities as Christian believers. What's really, really important to us. And you might be surprised that what the Lord has put on my heart and what I want to talk to you about first is the subject of money. Some witty person wrote, they say that money talks and mine is always saying goodbye. In my younger days, I don't remember how old I was probably late teens, early 20s, my parents had this talk with me, and they talked to me about the importance of savings and retirement and wise spending and things like that. And you know, my parents weren't believers, and I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I really respected them in so many ways. And for one, they were very hard workers. Both of them worked very hard for everything they had. It seemed like they were oftentimes really kind of just struggling to make ends meet, but not really complaining. The other thing that they reminded me of often was that they both grew up during the Great Depression. I heard that a lot. But, you know, I also respected them for that because those who went through that time really learned what it meant to be without and to go through a time of great financial difficulty, if you will. Back then, when coffee was a nickel a cup, they couldn't afford to buy any. And today, we don't think twice about spending $3 to $5 for a cup of coffee. Now, I'm not a financial expert. I am a pastor, but I'd love to share with you some of God's wisdom and guidance from the scriptures on the subject of money and some other subjects as well. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money, so there's plenty of wisdom here for all of us. So kind of think of me as your dad here today. And I want to have that talk with you, even as my mom and dad had that talk with me, except they talk from experience. I want to talk to you specifically from the Bible. Obviously, we're all at different ages here. We're in different financial circumstances and periods in our lives. But I believe that these principles apply to all of us. Listen to what the New Living Translation of Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, and I quote, "A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables." So let's talk about money for a little bit. Let's talk about priorities, and if you're taking notes, priority number one is tithing. It's all about putting God first and honoring God with the first of our income. Proverbs 3:9 exhorts us, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." So make no mistake about it. This is the biblical view on money, and that is that God deserves to receive the first and the best of our God-given income. Haggai 1:6 even warns that when we fail to honor the Lord with our money and our possessions, our lives become like having holes in our pocket. And you felt that way before. It's like money in and where did it go? So tithing is trusting that God can do more with 90% than we can do with 100%. Now, when I first came to Christ in 1980, I didn't get this. I didn't understand it, and I was a bit resistant. So initially, I wasn't even giving. Just in the very beginning, I was still kind of checking it out. I had made a commitment to Christ, but I still didn't understand what it meant to be a committed Christian. Then it didn't take long, and I started giving. I wasn't tithing, but I was giving. I was throwing in $20 here and there on a Sunday morning. Then as I heard teaching and was reading the Bible myself, I began to understand the blessing and the teaching of Scripture that comes with honoring the Lord first in this area. So I got excited, and I made a decision in my heart that I wanted to start tithing every Sunday. But I didn't know how my wife would feel about this. And so we went home and we had the talk, you know. And we sat down, and lo and behold, as I began to share my heart on this, she shared with me that the Lord had been speaking to her heart about the very same thing. And so for over 3 decades now, we've been tithing. We've been honoring the Lord in this area, and we've been experiencing the blessings that come with honoring the Lord with our finances and putting Him first. So if the Lord is speaking to your heart on this subject, it's my exhortation for the new year to honor God in all your finances and possessions. But let me even take it a step further, because this is the final Sunday of 2015. And if you fail to honor the Lord in this area, if you've been resisting God and you know that you don't want to resist Him anymore, there's also a timely opportunity here today to honor Him before the year comes to a close. I promise you, based on the words of the Apostle Paul, if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. Now, let me talk about another area of priority in our finances, and that would be stewardship. Because guess what? Everything we have, not just the tithe, everything we have belongs to God. This is one of the most important things that every Christian needs to learn and understand and embrace in their lives. Nothing we have belongs to us, not even our lives. It all belongs to God. It was purchased on the cross. So everything we have comes from God. Everything we have belongs to God. And that simply means that we are stewards, that we are caretakers. And the Bible requires that we are faithful in this area. This is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards to be found faithful. So my strong encouragement to everyone here today is to always seek God's guidance in all your major financial decisions. Just recently, in the last month, having some money in savings, I came upon an investment opportunity. It looked so good on paper. Basically, it was low risk, potentially good reward. But no matter how good it looked on paper, I just wouldn't go through with it without just bathing it and saturating it in prayer. And to the point, I don't want to sound super spiritual, but my prayer sounded something like this: Lord, Master, I'm your son, but I'm also the steward of everything that I am overseeing. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. Do you want me to do this, or do you want me not to do this? And if you want me to do it, let it go through. And if you don't want this to happen, close the door. And in the 11th hour, the door closed. And I was like, hallelujah, I got answered to prayer. It's not my stuff, it all belongs to God. I just want to be faithful. And that includes not living the typical American way, which is living beyond your means. That's a terrible way to live. I would encourage you and even exhort you here today to not even live at your means, but a little bit below your means. And I'll give you a couple more reasons for that momentarily. But right now, the main point is that we're all accountable to God for our stewardship. Well, priority number three regarding money would be contentment. Contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment keeps us from living beyond our means and from overspending needlessly. I don't know if any of you caught this news story on TV from England during Christmas, where a mother of 3 children posted a picture of her Christmas tree on social media, and she has three children. She had over 300 presents for her children. And this is the picture that she posted. Well, you're groaning, so that means you're in agreement. The overwhelming response in England on social media was really slamming her and criticizing her for abusing her children with excessive giving. She fired back, and I quote, "My children know the difference between right and wrong. They appreciate everything they get, and they're not spoiled." Okay, if you say so. My question is, why did you even bother purchasing a tree, because you can't see it under that mountain of 300 presents that you put up there? Contentment keeps us from also seeking riches or to become rich. One comedian said, "No matter how bad things get, I'm always rich at the dollar store." Ecclesiastes 5:10 warns, "He who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver." That's so true. And listen to Proverbs 23:4. "Do not overwork to become rich." So please listen carefully. Do not make the mistake of sacrificing your family and your marriage and your home in order to work more hours, in order to make more money, in order to buy more stuff. It's just not worth it. That dinner time in the evening with your family and with your spouse, that school play with your daughter, that sports game with your son is not only priceless, it's irreplaceable. No extra possessions will ever come close. It's about having the right priorities. Jesus even warned, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. That brings us, and I'm going to start making a few more of you uncomfortable, brings us to the next financial priority, which is low debt. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Now, I've actually heard people teach using that statement from Romans that we're not allowed to have any debt. And that's actually a false teaching. That's not what the Bible is teaching. In fact, you can look at the Old Testament, even the New Testament, it's replete with examples and teachings on guiding through the process of borrowing and lending and all of that. You know, Matthew 18, it's all there. What it is saying when it says, owe no one anything, is that if you do have a debt, that you pay it on time, that you're not behind, that you're in a financial situation where you stay current on all of your debts. And in that regard, owe no one except to love one another. The Bible does not forbid sensible debt, but commands us to pay them on time. With that said, so many debts are absolutely foolish. If you're renting and you have the opportunity to buy your home, that's a sound investment because now you're getting some equity for the money that you're paying every month. But the person who uses their credit cards and builds up all kinds of debts on their credit card is being absolutely foolish. I know some of you are thinking, Jeff, I wish you would have preached this at me about 3 weeks before Christmas. Have you noticed how every department store will offer you at the register a discount upon your purchase if you will simply fill out a credit card application? Don't do it. It's fool's gold. Proverbs 22:7 warns, "The borrower is servant to the lender." Have you ever heard the phrase financial freedom? It basically means being free from debt, or at least being in a situation of low debt. And I agree with that. The less debt that you have and that you carry, the more freedom you'll have financially, but even spiritually in your life as well. But financial freedom not only comes from having low debt, listen, because this is not the American way, it's by living just a little bit below your means. Just because you make X amount doesn't mean you have to spend X amount or more. If we can discipline ourselves to just be content to live a little bit below our means, I'll tell you, that gives you freedom and opportunity that perhaps you've never experienced before. Money makes a good servant, but a terrible master. The next priority when it comes to our finances is we simply need wisdom. And again, Proverbs 6:16 speaks of how wisdom is better than gold. And if you have enough wisdom, you know how to get the gold, so you can have both. But now remembering that I'm talking to you today as a dad, let me just again, you have to make your choices and live your life, but let me just encourage you, don't spend money on stuff you don't need. That after Christmas sale sounds like a bargain, but it's not a bargain if you're buying stuff you don't need. Every night after dinner, I take my little dog, Buddy, for his walk around the neighborhood. He gets so excited when it's time to go for his walk. I'm not quite as excited, especially like last night when the wind was blowing and it was like 40-something degrees. I was not excited. He was, I wasn't. But anyway, we go every night. And he is a handsome little guy. He's cute. So when we're out walking and the neighbors are out, they all sweet talk to him. Oh, look at the puppy. Look how cute he is. And he barks at them, rah, 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 like they're trespassing on his cul-de-sac or something. You know, for someone who did hard time in the San Bernardino dog pound, you'd think that his attitude would be just a little bit better than that. Nevertheless, as Buddy and I are walking through the neighborhood, I notice over the years, I'm kind of an observant guy, and I notice over the years that not all, but many of our neighbors have motorhomes, they have travel trailers, they have boats, nothing wrong with that. And I notice that in a few cases, they're gone at different times of the year, which simply tells me they're actually using their purchase. And again, I have no problem with that. But in a lot of those cases, the same motorhome, the same travel trailer, and the same boat never moves all year long. And when you consider the cost to purchase it, the upkeep, the insurance, the deterioration, the depreciation on that, it is a terrible expenditure. It's a waste of money sitting on a big cement slab on the side of the house. That's just my opinion. And why not, you know, rent something to scratch that once every 3 year itch you have to go camping or to do something like that. But so a lot of people spend their money in that way. Now, I want to share before we move on to our next topic, four more practical, important areas related to financial wisdom. And you don't often hear about these things from the pulpit, but they're also biblical, so I don't know why not. So here we go. Number one, savings. Proverbs 21:20 well says, "The wise have wealth, but fools spend whatever they get." Remember Joseph down in Egypt? God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And in doing so, he was able to warn Pharaoh and the leadership of Egypt that while they were experiencing years of plenty, that on the horizon was looming the dark clouds of a severe famine that would last for 7 years. And not only did God give Joseph the interpretation of that dream, but the wisdom on how to prepare for that eventual calamity that was looming on the horizon. And so they began to store the extra grain in the warehouses. You know the story. And as a result, Joseph was able to actually save his entire family in the process. Those lean and difficult seasons will come into everyone's life. So we need to plan ahead and build up a little savings to handle those unexpected situations. Proverbs 22:3 explains, "A prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions, while the fool goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." Did you know that Harvest Christian Fellowship, your church, has a savings account? Now, it's not our goal, you know, to accumulate mountains and mountains of money for savings. You know, we have ministry that we want to do. We want to invest it in the ministry. But as a pastor and as a church board member, I can tell you that we intentionally have a certain amount of savings because if there's some catastrophe, like the big earthquake that they're saying is going to come to California, for example, we're able to continue as leadership to pay the bills that the church has without getting ourselves into trouble. That's prudent for the church. That's prudent for every family. Another key area that requires planning ahead is retirement. Proverbs 13:16 says, "A wise man thinks ahead, but a fool doesn't and even brags about it." As students of Scripture, we're excited about the future. We're even a little bit giddy because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any time. I have believed that ever since I gave my life to Christ at the age of 25. And I still believe it today, even more so because now we're a lot closer than we were when I was 25 years old. But you know what? I'm not 25 years old anymore. I'm 60 years old. It's been 35 years. And I believe with all of my heart that the Lord could come back at any time. But I also know that God is so loving, and according to 2 Peter 3:9, he is so long-suffering in his divine grace, he's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, he's delaying his return. He's waiting to give more people more opportunity to come to repentance. So the reality is, for some of us, that retirement may come before the rapture. Therefore, the sooner you start setting money aside, the easier it will be as you go down the road, and the happier you will be when all of a sudden you're at retirement age. Next, I'd like to mention the importance of having life insurance. James 4 describes a reality of life's uncertainty. Please listen. "Come now, you who say, 'Today, tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit.' But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I am guessing that you could talk to any one of our pastors on staff if they've been around a little while and ask them this question. It would all be the same, or basically talk about this subject. We've all done funerals for women whose husbands died unexpectedly and there was no life insurance. And it's a tragedy. And in some cases, they're not even able to pay for the funeral services, let alone carry on. So if you have life insurance, which is everyone should, then in the event of an unexpected death, you can pay off the house, pay off many of the major bills, and still have a little income, and that's definitely a really, really great strategy. And listen, unless you work for the bomb squad or some other dangerous profession, life insurance is actually not that expensive. So it's actually makes no sense not to do it. And then finally, there's the wisdom of having a will or a living trust. If you do not decide how God's money and possessions will be distributed in the event of your death, guess who gets to decide that? The government, at a very high cost. So I believe that good biblical stewardship includes having a will or a living trust. And you can get a trust done through, for example, we've had these flyers out now for many months. You can get them in the information booth or in the front office. Christian Trust Makers, they'll do it at a relatively good cost that you can afford so that you can have a living trust. There's a lot of good Christian attorneys in your community that love the Lord and want to help you to have a living trust for all of the right reasons. Proverbs 13:22 says, "Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren." So when it comes to our attitude towards money, I appreciate these balanced words from Proverbs 30. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' But if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." So it's balance. It's contentment. Now, having talked about putting God first in our finances, I would like to shift gears just a bit and talk about another subject dear to my heart, and that is daily devotions and a commitment to God's word. If you love God, then you also love God's word. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you're very familiar with those verses, we're told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction unto righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for for every good work. You know, inspiration, every word is inspired of God. The word inspired in the Greek literally means that it's God-breathed, breathed out from God. When you read the inspired word of God, you're inhaling what the Holy Spirit exhaled thousands of years ago. God's word is also described as being profitable. So when you spend time reading and studying, there's huge spiritual returns that come with that. We just talked about money. A lot of people wisely are looking for sound investments that provide solid returns. And so today I want to share an insider tip with you on investments spiritually. Every moment you spend in the Word of God will give you huge dividends in your life spiritually. All of this instruction is for righteousness. Now, the Bible and reading the Bible will not make you righteous. Your righteousness doesn't come from reading the Bible. Your righteousness comes from Christ. And that's that amazing transaction that took place on the cross at Calvary. When Jesus died for us who belong to him, our sins were transferred to him. The penalty, the punishment, the pain, the wrath of God, the judgment, all of that was transferred to his account. And then his perfect righteousness was transferred to us. That's why no matter how stinky your attitude can get sometimes, God looks at you and he loves you, because when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ in you and in me. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. So we don't get our righteousness from the Bible. We get our righteousness from Christ. Now, having said that, the Word of God instructs us how to live in that righteousness that we've been given. The reading, the study, the application of God's word will help us in two main ways, according to the two verses I just read to you from 2 Timothy 3. They will make us complete, mature in our faith, and they will equip us for every good work. So if you still have pen and paper handy, let me share some basic tips for maximizing your devotional time and making Bible study more fruitful in the coming year. Number one, commit to daily devotions. That sounds so basic, but it's so foundational. We must make that commitment to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Unless we're fasting, we wouldn't go through a day of the week without eating some food and drinking some water, because physically it would weaken us. And in the same way, when we're not in the Word of God any day of the week, that weakens us spiritually. Secondly, make a plan. Make a plan. You got to have a plan, Stan. You know, you got to know what you're going to do to be in the Word of God every day. So it may be reading through the Bible in a year. I've done that several times, not every year, but I've done it several times. That's a good plan. Another plan is to read through the New Testament in a year. I've done that several times. And that's a good plan too. The New Testament's about one third or less the size of the Old Testament. So you don't have as much to read, and you have an opportunity perhaps to read a little deeper, if you will, and have more time to study. And that's a good approach as well. We have a few today, I believe, but for sure by next Sunday, we'll have a Through the New Testament in a Year handout. I think there's a few out there at the information booth, so get them while they last. But we'll have a bunch of them next Sunday for sure. And you can take those with you and use those plans in your own life. At the same time, there is an app, a Harvest app, that for those of you that are more techie than I am, but it's a great way. And on there is a Through the Bible in a Year reading plan. And this is good for Apple phones, Android, Windows platform, whatever. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm just using these terms. I'm using words, I don't even know what they mean. I don't care. I'm just, because they're the right words. But you can use those on your phone. And if you really need to be bottle fed, you can not only read it, there's a place on there where you can have it read out loud to you. So no more excuses. What's the best plan for you? Listen carefully. The best plan for you is the one you actually use. Whatever it is, use it and get into the Word every day. If you want to get into God's presence, get into God's word. Number three, choose a place and time. We need a stronger strategy than simply saying, I'm going to read the word of God every day. We need to decide what time of the day we're going to shoot for and a designated place in which we're going to do that. For me, it's not long after I get up in the morning at the dinner or at the dining room table with a hot cup of coffee. And I'm in the word every morning. Now, every once in a while, very rarely, I have to get out of the house really early and I don't read my Bible in the morning and I'll read it later that day. But that is so rare. And 99.9% of the time, it's first thing in the morning every day, 7 days a week. Number four, use some basic questions to help you understand what you're reading better. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch out there in the wilderness, and God sent Philip to talk to him, and he had a scroll of Isaiah, and he was reading it, and Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone helps me? Well, we have a helper, the Holy Spirit, but you can ask yourself some basic questions, even as you're reading the passage. What does it say? What does it mean? How can I apply this in my life? What one nugget of truth from this passage or this chapter can I take with me and think about for the rest of the day? So the blessing comes from not just reading, but from meditating and applying and obeying the word of God. James warns us that the word of God, there's a lot of metaphors for the word of God. One of them is that it's a mirror spiritually. And James says, when we look into the mirror of God's word, because he loves us, when we read passages, he shows us areas that we need to kind of work on spiritually. Because, you know, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is going to continue that good work and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord's conforming us into the image of his dear son. So when you read something and you realize, you know what, I need to work on that area. But if you just close the mirror, the word of God, and walk away and forget what you've read, it does you no good. If you're really hungry and you go to the restaurant and all you do is read the menu, you're still going to be hungry, right? And if you read the word of God and you close the book and that's all you do, you're not going to grow like you should. You're not going to be blessed like you can be. So you need to chew on it. You need to digest it. You need to apply it. You need to obey it. Number five, here's a few more ways I want to give to you practical tips. Number five, begin with prayer. Every time you sit down to read God's word, begin with prayer. I've already told you the fact that the word of God is God-breathed is called inspiration. The fact that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the word of God, that's called illumination. That's the doctrinal term for that. And in 1 Corinthians 2, you can read about that, that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. So to get more understanding out of your reading, you access that by beginning with prayer. Next, number six, use a helpful translation. If you're still using like the old King James Family Bible, you might want to update, you know. Go in the Harvest bookstore and get yourself, you know, something a little bit more up to date that will help you. There's the New Living Translation, there's the New International Version, there's the English Standard Version, and before some of you get mad at me because I'm confusing you, I'll just give you one. I use it in my morning devotions, really simple to understand. Try the New Living Translation, the NLT, New Living Translation. Number seven, eliminate distractions in your daily devotions. The devil is evil, but not completely stupid. And so one of the things that he will try to do during your devotion times is distract you so that you don't concentrate and receive what God wants. Because when you open up the word of God, God is speaking to you. So guess what? The devil doesn't want you to hear what God has to say to you. So don't be surprised when the phone rings. But listen, don't be a slave to the phone. I just hate that. You know, let it go to voicemail. Let it go to the answering machine. You can call them back later. You know what? At that moment, you have an appointment with God. Try to find a quiet place. I know it's hard. You got young kids. You got dogs with attitudes like I do. You know, it can be a little distracting, but try to find a time and a place away from distractions. Sometimes one of the things that happens to all of us, we're in our devotions, and then all of a sudden we remember something. Next time I go to the grocery store, I need some Tylenol PM. I never returned that phone call to Joan. So just have a piece of paper there and write it out, let it go, and go back to your devotions. Eliminate all of the distractions. You know, so many of us love multitasking. Don't multitask during daily devotions. Don't be checking the emails on your phone, you know, bringing Facebook or Twitter up. Leave all that alone. You have an appointment with the God of heaven. Give him your full, undivided attention. Number 8, track your progress and keep notes. You know, if you don't want to keep notes every day, when the Lord specifically shows you something that you go, wow, that was really meant for me, make a note of it. It's a great way to leave a paper trail so that you can retrace God's faithfulness in your life. Number 9, ask someone to keep you accountable. For all my friends listening right now who admittedly are hit and miss in their daily devotions, simple solution or helpful solution, find a reliable Christian friend and ask them to hold you accountable. At least once a week, they call you, they see you, they ask you, what are you reading? What have you been reading? Where are you reading in the Bible? What's the Lord showing you? What are you getting out of it? It'll keep you accountable. We need that. Number 10, look for promises in the passage you're reading. Look for principles. Look for commands. This will make it a little bit more richer and personal for you. So look for promises. What promise can I receive from this passage? Look for principles. What principle is there that I should follow? What command is there that I should obey? What main theme is there that I need to understand? And number 11, remember the power of God's word. Don't underestimate the power. That as you wisely invest that time, Isaiah 55 reminds us that the word of God will never return void. It will always pay spiritual dividends. One pastor said, and I quote, "The Bible is worth every minute you spend in it." So study the Bible to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. Now I'm going to begin to wind things up, but I'm not quite done yet. In addition to our daily devotions and God's word, I would strongly encourage you to see if your schedule will not allow you to devote yourself to at least one other study besides Sunday service. Now, don't get me wrong. First, foremost, foundational, Sunday, the Lord's Day. Number one, no question. And, you know, I know there's some circumstance, I understand, but for most of us, that's it. But I don't have to preach at you and remind you that, you know, the way our lives go, the world that we're living in, we need more of the word, we need more worship, we need more fellowship than what we can simply get in an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. So I'd encourage you to take advantage of one of the many other opportunities that are available at the church. You know, ever since this church began, Pastor Greg's vision and desire was that there would be plenty of Bible study opportunities for everyone so that we could stay, you know, in tune with the Lord in a very difficult life. So let me just remind you of some of those main opportunities. Number one, after Sunday, number one, we would recommend the midweek Bible service, which I'm actually very partial to for whatever reason. You're laughing, so you know what I mean by that. So in Riverside, that's on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and it's my privilege to teach that study. And on Thursday nights in Orange County, that's with Pastor Greg at 7 o'clock. And if your schedule doesn't allow you to be there and you're really wanting to follow along and get involved, you know, there is the internet and you can join us at harvest.org and participate with us in the service live as well. And the good things about the midweek study is it's really a family night. So not only is there the adult study in the sanctuary, we have children's ministry for the little ones, we have junior high and high school, so the whole family can come and join in that time with word and the worship. Another great opportunity is our men's and women's Bible fellowship. For the men, it's called Valor. For the women, it's called Virtue. And these are during the week at both of the main campuses in Riverside and Orange County. And there's a kind of a unique opportunity there in that you not only get Bible teaching, worship, and fellowship, but then you break up into small groups. So unlike a major service like this, with the men and women study, one of the big advantages is you get accountability. And being in a small group, you can make friendships. And if one of your challenges here at the church is that you feel that this church is so big and overwhelming, and how do I get to meet people? Well, there you go. I've met a lot of people through my years of attending and teaching in the men's study. And so that's a great opportunity. Then there's college age study. There's singles. There's home studies, seniors, people with barking dogs. There's everything that you want, and you can get plugged in. Well, time prevents me from talking about other important spiritual priorities like prayer, serving, sharing our faith. And I'm confident, though I don't know what Greg's going to teach about next week, I'm confident that Pastor Greg will probably cover some of those in his special New Year's message. But my main message to all of you here today in this talk is this: to keep God first in everything, in your finances and your family, in your marriage and your ministry, in your career and in the classroom. God first in everything. Those four words. And to encourage you, we've printed these bookmarks, and there's one for everybody. The ushers will have them. I'm sure the information booth will have them. Make sure you get one for everybody. Stick it in your Bible. Use it as a bookmark. And it has this reminder: God first in everything. Matthew 6:33. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to make a prophecy right now. I told this to Brad in the back room. At some point during the year, for many of you, you're going to be in a situation with some decision, some challenge, some obstacle, and you're going to open up your Bible, and you're going to see this bookmark, God first in everything, and you're going to say, Lord, I know you're speaking to me right now. That's my prophecy. Enjoy it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you have need of shall be added unto you. Okay, here comes my summary statement. If the rhythm of my voice has bored you into sleep, I apologize. But if you don't hear much else, would you please listen to my summary statement from my heart to yours today? You determine the priorities in your life, and those choices, those priorities, will define your life. I'm going to say it again. You determine the priorities in your life, and those priorities will define your life. So if your priorities are faith and family and stewardship, those choices will define your life. On the other hand, if your priorities are career, making money, recreation, those choices will also define your life. Someone summed it up this way: put first things first, and you'll get the second things thrown in. Put second things first, and you'll get neither one. Let me also say a word to those of you that are really hurting right now, physically, financially, and in your families. Because when we talk about stewardship and God's word and devotions, and it's great. We can make a renewed equipment. We can get a fresh start, if you will. But if you're really hurting right now, changing the calendar isn't going to fix it. If you're really hurting here at the end of 2015, chances are you're still going to be really hurting at the beginning of 2016. And a calendar change will not fix that. So my encouragement to you who are hurting here today, in addition to putting God first in everything, is trust God in everything. Trust that God loves you. Trust that God is in control. Trust that God has a purpose. Trust that God's grace will sustain you. And trust that God is always, no matter what our circumstances may be, he is always worthy of honor, praise, and glory. You can cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, in closing, good to put God first in everything. Great to do that. Great to trust God in everything. But if you don't have a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, you can't even get to square one. It all begins with understanding that everyone is a sinner in need of a savior. We all fall short. We all need God. We're all hopeless and helplessly lost in our sin. Your life from a secular financial basis may even be going fairly well, but there's a hole and an emptiness in your heart. There's something you know that's missing, and there's also the fact that apart from God, you can't get to heaven. And the alternative is to spend eternity in hell apart from God, because that's the punishment that we will receive for our sins. But God so loved you and so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. We talked about this. And on the cross, for all who come to him by faith and faith alone, your sins are imputed, transferred to Christ. His righteousness is then imputed and transferred to you, and you become a new person, a new creation in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You can walk with him in righteousness. You can apply the things that we've been talking about today. Jesus in this life said, I didn't come just to give you life, but that more abundantly. And then there is the assurance of going to heaven when this life ends. And it comes by faith. So we're going to do two things in closing before we return to worshiping the Lord. Number one, I want to give an opportunity to those of you that need to pray with me to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to do that right now. And then as soon as we're done praying that, I'm going to launch into another prayer for all of us and any of us that want to recommit ourselves to putting God first in everything from this day forward as we make that renewed equipment. So that renewed commitment, not equipment, commitment. So let's go together in prayer, please. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Salvation came through the birth of a child, Christmas, the death of a man, Good Friday, the resurrection of a Savior, Easter Sunday. Lord, it was all about you and what you've done for us. And now, Lord, I believe there are some here today who recognize their desperate need for you, who want to come to you, receive your forgiveness, and come into a personal relationship with you. So help them to do that now. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I'm speaking to those who need to make a commitment to Christ or a rededication to just to have that relationship with him. And if that's your desire, if that's your need, if that's what you're ready to do, the Bible is clear that it's only done by faith. It says if you will believe in the Lord Jesus and in your heart and confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. So I'm going to give you that opportunity wherever you are, this campus, some other campus of Harvest, at your home, somewhere else listening to this right now. God says, if you can hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Pray with me now. Pray to God. Mean it from your heart and he will answer you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I confess and admit that I am a sinner, and I know and believe that you are the Savior, God come in the flesh, and that you went to the cross willingly and died for my sins, and you rose again on the third day. I surrender my life to you now. I want to live for you and walk with you all the days of my life. I want to become more and more like Jesus. And I want the real hope and assurance of heaven. So I surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now, for the rest of us that want to make this renewed commitment to putting you first, Lord. That is our heart's desire. You know we'll never do it perfectly. You know how frail and flawed we can be. But Lord, we do love you so much in response to your love for us. And we want to put you first in everything. First and foremost, because that's what you deserve. But also secondly, because it's the right way to live. It's the blessed way to live. If we put you first in everything, everything else will fall into place. We know that, Lord. So help us to not live so much for ourselves, but to live for you, to bring glory and honor to your most holy name. We make that commitment now again. In Jesus' name, amen.